I've heard it said on occasion that Christianity is not a religion, it's a way of life. Well, actually it is a religion and it is a way of life. Part of the definition of a religion is that it's something that you devote yourself to. It's something that is number one in your life. So, religion and way of life, they kind of go together. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Exodus, the 20th chapter, verses 2 through 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. What if you had a limited amount of money? Not a whole lot. Say maybe $30 or $40, maybe even $50. What if it's all the money that you had in the world? It represents your life savings. What would you spend it on? Would you buy a new coat for yourself? Winter's coming, and the Bible does tell us to take care of ourselves, to take care of our bodies. Would you buy something for your family? Maybe food to put on the table, or even a little entertainment. Take them out to a baseball game. Scripture tells us that the person who does not take care of their family is worse than an unbeliever. Or maybe you'd take your money and just give it to the poor. We can always give a biblical basis for that. As some of you know, I work downtown at a mission, and we deal with people of low income, and we deal with people who are actually homeless and living in the shelter. And there's this one particular woman down there who's living in the shelter. This is actually her second time in the shelter. She was there a couple years ago, she left, and now she's back again. And there was something in her heart that she really desired. She really, really desired something in her heart. And so she began to save money so that she could do what she wanted to do. And it was a slow process because she's homeless, didn't have a job, but she'd save a few cents here, a few cents there, maybe a dollar or two at a time. Day by day, week by week, she kept on saving. And finally, she had enough money. She had enough money to obtain the desire of her heart. And she took her life savings and got a tattoo of Colin Kaepernick. Now, Colin Kaepernick is not the issue. He will be in a couple hours. And a tattoo is something that's actually widely accepted nowadays, so that's not a big thing. And buying something for yourself, there's really not anything wrong with that either. But here's the problem. The tattoo represented what was in her heart. And you know, that's the way tattoos are a lot of time. People get tattoos, they put things on their skin of things that mean something to them. Something that means so much to them that they're willing to put something permanent on themselves to show others. Most of us, I think, don't have tattoos in here this morning. Although, it's fine. But you know, okay, we just had a confession over here. You all don't have to say anything. I can do it. So anyway, we don't have to necessarily put something on our skin for people to know who and what we are. We don't have to necessarily put something on our skin for people to know what it is in the deepest recesses of our heart that we really love. Because as we go through our lives, as we go through our daily lives and interact with the people that we interact with and do the things that God calls us to do, people will know who and what we are. And people will know what we treasure most. And hopefully the thing that we treasure most, the greatest treasure in our life, is Jesus Christ. And not just that we have Jesus Christ, but we have a deep personal relationship with Him. Our lives are to be about Christ and Christ alone. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 14 through 22. And when you look at this, you might see it's actually two different stories. The technical term is pericope, two pericopes. It's two different stories. But they appear together in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in all three Gospels. And I think that they're in that order for a purpose. So our New Testament reading this morning is the 19th chapter of Matthew, verses 14 through 22. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hand on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" And Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Let's pray. Dear God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that this morning you would have a message for us. It wouldn't be the preacher's message, but it would be your message. Give us ears to hear the things that you want us to hear. And we pray that we would hear with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Come, follow me. We hear that a lot in the Bible, not just in the New Testament, but God said it from the very beginning. He said to Abraham, "Come, follow me, and I will make you a father of many nations." He said to Moses, "Come, follow me, and I will make you a leader to bring my people out of bondage." Notice that when God says, "Come, follow me," there's always a purpose to it. God said to Samuel, "Come, follow me, and you will be my priest." And he said to David, "Come, follow me, and you will be a king over my people." Come, follow me. When we get to the New Testament, we see Jesus calling the first disciples, Simon and Andrew. And he finds them by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he says to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He has a purpose. He has a purpose for the original disciples, and he has a purpose for you and for me. He says, "Come, follow me." And there was a disciple that heard him say this. And he said, "You know what? I'm going to come follow you, but first I've got to go bury my father." And Jesus replied, "Let the dead bury their own dead. Come, follow me." That sounds a little harsh. I mean, after all, one of the Ten Commandments is honor your mother and father, take care of them. And if your father has died, shouldn't you take care of him? Shouldn't you follow that through with that? Well, here's one of the problems sometimes that we encounter when we read Scripture is that we don't always understand the social setting of back 2,000 years ago when some of this was written. And biblical scholars, many of them agree that When he said, I want to bury my father, he didn't mean that his father was literally dead. Back then, people felt an obligation to take care of their parents and to see it through as long as the parent was alive. And that's probably the situation here, is that the man's father was not actually dead yet. The man was just saying, I want to take care of my father for the rest of his life. And Jesus says, no, come follow me now. In other words, it's fine that you want to do this, but I'm telling you that the time is now. There's an expediency to this. Don't make excuses. You're being called now. Don't put it off, which is something that we so often do. We like to plan out our lives. And when Jesus calls, all too often, we have a reason to put it off. We'll do it tomorrow. You know what? There's going to be a church service next Sunday. I don't need to go this Sunday. Somebody else can go preach the gospel down on 4th Street because I know that there's people down there. Why do they need me? God's calling you. If God's calling you, God wants you, and He wants you now. Jesus came to Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. A tax collector was not at the top of society back then, and I dare say a tax collector is not at the top of society now either. But Jesus said to him, come, follow me. And when Matthew came, guess what? A lot of his friends came too. Now, tax collectors didn't have a lot of friends, so you can imagine that the people who were Matthew's friends were not as acceptable as a lot of other people were either. And Matthew's friends comes, and Jesus associates with them. He has meals with them. He hangs out with them. And somebody comes to Jesus, and they say, you know, these unsavory characters here, they're not very good for your reputation. And Jesus replies, I didn't come to save the righteous. I came for the sinners. That's good news for us today. When you hear Jesus call, it is no mistake. It is no mistake. He knows who and what we are, and He calls to us. He wants us. So how do we live the life that Jesus wants us to live? You know, in the scripture that we read this morning from the New Testament, it's the story of the little children being brought to Jesus. And Jesus says, it's for such as these that is the kingdom of heaven. For little children. And so we know that in some way we need to be like little children. Is it because little children are cute and adorable? That would disqualify a few of us. But consider this. A child, especially a very young child, a baby, is completely dependent on somebody else to take care of them. A little baby can't take care of themselves. They don't have that ability. A little child still depends on an adult. They need food, they need shelter, they need things on a daily basis to keep them going. The next little story there was the rich young man. And you know, one of the things about this story is when the young man comes to Jesus, he's not trying to put down Jesus. He's not being obnoxious. He's actually being quite polite. If you read the way that it's phrased, he's a very respectful young man, and Jesus treats him as such. And the young man says, "What do I need to have eternal life? What do I need in order to obtain the things that you're teaching?" And Jesus lists off some of the Ten Commandments. And the young man says, yes, I've been doing those. And Jesus says, well, here's something else for you to do. Go out, sell everything that you own, give it to the poor, and then come, follow me. And the man goes away sad. Why? You know, it's like those commandments that he'd been keeping were his idols. He may have been keeping those commandments, but it was a superficial thing. It wasn't necessarily out of his heart. Because if it was from his heart, he would have understood when Jesus said to sell everything and give it to the poor and come follow me. He would have understood that what Jesus is saying is, like a little child, be dependent on me. I'll take care of you. You don't need all this other stuff. Come, follow me, and I will take care of you. And that's what he says to us today. Come, follow me. And he tells us the life that we're to live. How are we going to live that life? How do we live the life that our Lord and Savior commands us to live? Well, a few verses down from that story about the rich young man, Jesus says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. When Jesus ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God Almighty, he promised that he would send his Holy Spirit to be with us, not to just be with us, but to take up residence in our hearts. He says in the beginning of the book of Acts that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When I was a boy, this one particular time, I don't remember exactly what my father and I were having a discussion about, but I mentioned something about the Holy Ghost, and my father became a little indignant with me, and he says, don't you ever refer to God as a ghost. God is not a ghost. Don't call God a ghost. God is a spirit. This comes out of the mouth of the same man who every Sunday would stand up with the rest of the congregation and sing, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. There you go. First service, I don't think, quite got that. They sing it, you guys got it, and this service doesn't sing it. Here was my father's point, because there is some overlap in definitions, and we know that. But here's my father's point. A ghost is an apparition of something or someone that's dead. But a spirit is alive. A spirit isn't dead. A spirit is alive. A spirit functions of its own volition. A spirit has a will. A spirit has power. A spirit can actually do things on its own. God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon his believers and dwell within us. That the temple of God is in our hearts. When the Holy Spirit came upon the early Christian church in the beginning of the book of Acts, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is it unifies. It brings together. He brings together. My father probably wouldn't want me calling it. Okay? The Holy Spirit unifies. He brings together. And he brought the believers together, and the believers came, and they started sharing with each other. What one person had, they were glad to give to another. They weren't living in a commune. It wasn't like that. It was just the way that their daily life was. And some of them would sell property in order to put into the common pot. And so they were sharing what one person had, another person had. Then we come to that unfortunate incident with Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I'm going to tell you, if if it were possible at the end of this service, if you were to go out into the narthex and the Holy Spirit were there in bodily form, if you said to him, Holy Spirit, do you really live in the heart of that person who was up there speaking this morning? The Holy Spirit might say to you something like, I try to live in his heart, but he keeps giving me an eviction notice. And you know, that's the way we are so many times, is Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is in our hearts, and he dwells there. But we have our own will, we have our own determination, and we want to push him. We want to push him and push him and push him. And if you push too hard, we think, well, maybe I can get away with something. But that's not the way that it is, because he pushes back. And you had this incident with Ananias and Sapphira where they saw that other people were selling things and giving to the Lord. And they thought, you know what, we can do the same thing. The problem is, for them, it was just about outward appearances. And they took their property and they sold, which people apparently thought that they were selling to give the whole thing to the Lord. They gave a portion and kept a portion for themselves. And Peter confronts them and says, what have you done? Because it's not that you've lied to man. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. It's not like you were just trying to give him an eviction notice. It's a lot more serious than that. The Lord's going to come and foreclose on you. And that's what he did. He struck him dead. Now, I'm not up here to threaten you and say, if you don't give generously and honestly, God's going to strike you down. I don't believe in that. And I'm going to tell you, I don't believe in the gospel of wealth, that if you give a dollar, God's going to bless you, especially if it's your last dollar, and he's going to give you $100 back. I don't believe in that. But what I do believe is that as the Holy Spirit is in our hearts, he prompts us to do things, and we need to listen to him. Because remember, when Jesus called you, he called you with a purpose. When Paul, in the 20th chapter of Acts, when Paul is getting ready to make his final trip to Jerusalem, he gets some of his followers together, some of Jesus' followers together, and he gives them kind of a pep talk. It's kind of a rah-rah thing. He said, you know, things don't always go your way, but don't worry, God is with you. This is why we do things. And he concludes this talk by saying, to remember, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And here's a problem that many of us experience. We are afraid of giving. We're not afraid to put something in the plate as it's passed every Sunday. But what we're scared to do a lot of times is to make a commitment. To make a commitment and say, I feel that the Holy Spirit, who is residing in my heart, is calling me to make a commitment to give this amount of money on a weekly basis, monthly basis, or throughout the year. We're afraid that if we give too much, we're going to be out in the cold. But remember, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is for people who are like little children. And he told that rich young man, what you need to do is depend on me. That's a hard thing to do. And I'm going to tell you, I understand how easy it is to sit in a church on a Sunday morning and say, it's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. You may get away with saying that through the rest of the day, but come Monday morning when you go to work or to school or wherever it is, and you're out in the world, Now things are a little different. Now you've got this interaction from the outside pushing in on you. And that's the time where you have to be like a little child and surrender to Jesus. Every day, in every situation that you are in, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, God the Father, is saying to you, come, follow me. Come, follow me. Depend on me. And when he says, come, follow me, he has a purpose. And you know what that purpose is? Jesus said, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, in other words, the unbelievers, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's what God calls us to do. That is the mission of a Christian. When the early church came together and they shared everything, sure, it was for their benefit because some of them were poorer than others, but it was also for the benefit of the unbelievers because the unbelievers could see what the Christians were doing. And just like when a person gets a tattoo and they have this mark on their skin of Colin Kaepernick or whatever, and it tells people about them, it tells something to people about what their values are, even though most of us are not going to have a tattoo of Jesus Christ. In a sense, he is tattooed on our hearts, and he's in our hearts. And if we accept the calling that he demands of us to come follow him and make disciples for him throughout the world, people are going to see that just as surely as they see the markings on a person's body. It'll shine through in our lives, and people will know Jesus Christ. Now, this is the Sunday where we ask you to make a dedication of your finances to Jesus. I could have said the church, because the church is the body of Christ. I could have said a lot of things, but it's actually about Jesus. Stewardship Sunday is about Jesus. And it's not just about money, because I think that the first thing that you need to be a steward of is your relationship. Your relationship, which involves time and your talents and everything else about you. But on this particular Sunday, as last Sunday, we're asking you to make a commitment, a financial commitment, through Covenant Presbyterian Church. I say through Covenant Presbyterian Church because the money is used for the ministry of Jesus Christ through Covenant Presbyterian Church. Consider every one of you, Jesus says to you, come, follow me. And to every one of you, he has a purpose. Don't be like the rich young man who would not depend on Jesus Christ. Don't be like the person who said, I have an excuse not to do this now, I'll do it later. Hear the words of the Holy Spirit as he speaks them in your heart. This is between you and him. But take this seriously. And in a few minutes, we're going to ask you to bring those little cards. If you didn't do it last Sunday, bring those little cards up. And we have somebody who will hand out cards if you want them. You can raise your hand and Sylvia will bring you a card. And on one side, you write down your commitment, but you keep that portion of it, the small portion that looks like this. All we're asking you to do is sign it as an acknowledgement that you've made a commitment. We don't really care what that commitment is. And we're going to ask you to come up and as Ricky and the band play, to to bring it up and put it here on the communion table. Something very important here that you need to know if you don't already know it, and that is, this is not an altar. In Reformed theology in the Presbyterian Church, we don't call this an altar. Never, ever. Well, we call it the Lord's table or the communion table. We don't call it an altar because an altar implies a sacrifice, and the sacrifice has already been made. The sacrifice for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you are free. For he who is free in Christ is free indeed. That sacrifice has already been made. So we don't call this an altar, just like we don't call our clergy a priest. But we call it a communion table. And communion speaks to community. We have communion, we have community with Christ and with other believers. It says on the front of this table, "This do in remembrance of me." And that's what we're asking this morning, that what you do is not about Covenant Presbyterian Church, that what you do is about Jesus Christ, and it's about the call of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Consider this, because it's really, really important. Not just to you, but it's also important to the people out there that still need to hear about Jesus Christ.